Welcome to Uncomfortable, where real conversation meets unwavering faith. Hosted by Kirk and Vince, this podcast dives into the tough topics, the ones the church often avoids, the ones that make us wrestle with our faith, the ones that challenge us to grow. We're not here to stir up division. Our heart is to encourage, to uplift, and to press into the gospel with boldness. Because growth happens in discomfort. Faith deepens when we're willing to face the hard questions. So let's lean in. Let's explore. Let's learn. Let's walk this journey together. This is Uncomfortable. Ready to shake up the conversation? Let's get started. Welcome back, everybody. I'm Kirk, joined by Vince. And today we're talking about, you know, I think really, Vince, this topic is on a lot of people's minds right now, and it's forgiveness. And it all really got spurred by Charlie Kirk and what happened to him, really being set aside as a major example for every believer this on this planet.
And what his wife did.
Oh, and his wife, yeah, because, I mean, he did everything he could to be the ultimate example for Christ, not backing down, standing up for his faith, and then, like you said, his wife being the ultimate example of forgiveness. Today, we want to really do a deep dive of forgiveness and revival, and how are they related. Now, some people might say, well, how in the world is forgiveness related anything at all to revival? Well, I think a lot of times what we forget about is a lot of times when revival is triggered, there's been a catalyst to that revival.
Usually, yeah. That's, well, and I don't mean this in a bad way, but most times it does require some sort of sacrifice. And I don't mean that in a way that it's not always 100% that someone loses their life for it. It just means that so that you're willing to give up your life, sometimes in the physical sense, sometimes, and other times it's just the other senses. Like you'll give up hanging out and doing your own thing and what have you to spend time before the Lord and spending time in his word and spending time with others, like-minded people who also are headed in that same direction. And you gather together and you pray. And so you're sacrificing of your time, your talent, resources, things of that nature too.
Oh, absolutely. You know, we talk a lot about wanting revival, right? Mm-hmm. You know, in the church, our families, our nation, in our community. But do we really always count the cost? Do we pray for it? Well, excuse me, we pray for it, we sing about it, but do we count that cost? I mean, I've heard some preachers talk about how many times people will decide they want revival, they think they want it, they'll pray for it, but when it comes, they complain because they're like, wait a minute, you know, people are parking in the grass, you know, the entire street's lined, you know, you can't hardly get down the street. You know, it takes an hour to get out of the parking lot when we're leaving the church. And so it's like you can't please anybody, right? Because they're so bothered by the inconvenience that they forget about the very thing that they asked God for.
Yep.
It's kind of funny if you think about it. I mean, and the thing is we're all capable of getting into that exact same situation, right? We think that this is something that I deeply want, but then we turn around and get so bothered by the inconvenience of our daily routine, you know, being all bent out of shape that we don't know what to do.
I've seen that before too. It's like you want it, but you want it at your own convenience. You want it at your own pace and at your own way. And you, like you said, I've sat in those church parking lots before and after. I've sat in, especially after. You go in there, you're like, oh my gosh, it was such great service, and the Lord touched everybody. And then you're out in the parking lot going, come on, get out of the way, I gotta go eat or whatever. And like, wait, hold up, I thought you were more interested.
You're sitting in my chair.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a thing too.
I mean, people come in there because they're all excited to hear about God, or maybe they're not a believer, and they heard something's going on, and they kind of want to see what's going on, right? And then you get this super ultra religious person that comes in and says, wait a minute, that's my chair. That's my normal spot. Now, I understand, right? We all like our favorite places. We're creatures of habit, at least most of us.
Oh, yeah.
But the reality is if somebody's coming in for the first time, and they're trying to hear about Jesus, you know, wouldn't it be worth, you know, any of us losing our normal place that we sit, you know, so that this other person would be able to hear about Christ?
Yep. I'm not gonna lie, I have my favorite spot that I sit at church too, and it's the most, because I've been sitting there majority of the time, it's the most comfortable. It's the one I'm used to. I'm able to see the whole room pretty well and blah 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 blah. But the thing is, when people come in and if they need somewhere to sit, I'll give it up. I'm like, here, you could sit there, or you guys can sit over here. I mean, there's times where I've stood up for, I don't know, hour, 2 hours during a service to make sure other people had a seat. And it's not like a, oh, look at me, I'm standing up, and hey, you know, feel bad for me, like that kind of thing. It was, okay, I don't care. If I have to sit on the floor, I'll sit on the floor. I don't care. Like, part of it was being a servant and giving up my seat so that they could have a place to sit. The other part was just the attitude of, I'm in the house of the Lord. I really don't care if I'm sitting on a floor or not. So I've done that. I've sat on a floor. I've stood up a whole time. I've sat in comfortable chairs and laid on pews. So it doesn't matter. You know what I mean? If you're in the house of God, you're in the house of God.
Go. You know, we talked about how we sing about revival, we talk about revival, we yearn for revival, but maybe the reason that it seems delayed is because God isn't willing just to give it because we aren't forgiving our neighbor, right? I mean, even think about it. What does it say in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us, Lord, as we forgive others.
Oh.
I mean, I know that that may not be exactly the most comfortable thing, but Jesus in the Lord's Prayer goes, hey, this is the way you need to pray. You know,
Right.
and then one of the key phrases is, Lord, forgive me for my trespasses as I forgive others. That almost sounds like a prerequisite, you know, the way it's phrased, you know, because it's one after the other. And so, if we're not forgiving, yet we're asking for a revival, could it not be that the Lord is saying, I want to pour out my blessings upon you, but you will not get over yourself long enough so that I can move on your behalf? I'm asking for you to get out of your own way, begin to pour your love into other people, even those who have trespassed against you, and then allow me to work through you. I mean,
So let's get really uncomfortable, Kirk. Let's dig into
oh man, come on now.
it. I mean, not that we haven't already, but let's get really, really uncomfortable. And we've kind of just glazed over it and been like, you know, oh, forgiveness, this ambiguous thing. And you got to forgive people. But what about this? You want to understand what a key to revival is. First of all, revival is not just this big, huge, 50,000-foot word. You go through personal revivals throughout your walk with God several times in your life for whatever reason that he sees that you need that revival, right? But that comes that you have to forgive others, and we've talked about that. But what about, and so, okay, maybe you could work to forgive that person that cut you off in traffic. Maybe you can even work to forgive that coworker or that person in Walmart that cut you off in the aisle, or the coworker that took their sweet time getting you something and made you have to work a little extra hard. All right, but what about when it's a family member that has said something to you that has deeply hurt you, or done something to you that's deeply hurt you? Or what if it's someone else that you're maybe ministers? What if you're in ministry with them, and you've been wounded and hurt by the very people you had pledged to serve? And here you are praying for revival and God's telling you to forgive, and you're like, I can't do that, then you won't see revival, personal in your own life or otherwise. You can't, it's a foundation point. So people always like to talk about the going to the big services and the thousands of people that are getting healed and laughing and falling over on the floor and all that jazz like that. That's fruit of it, in my opinion. To me, that's just looking at the fruit. But you got to go down to the roots. Jesus always dealt with the roots. And one of the main roots that we have to deal with in order to walk in that life and in that way is revival. I mean, it's forgiveness. Excuse me.
Oh, absolutely. So, as we're looking at forgiveness, let's define that for a quick second.
I like it. Go.
Forgiveness isn't just saying what someone did is okay. It's actually
Yeah.
not that at all,
Nope.
right? It's not denying pain. It's not just releasing a debt for a person who owes you something, kind of like, someone that has a financial debt. I think it's really more along the line that we trust God with justice. That we trust that God Himself will serve out justice. That reminds me of the scripture, I believe David said, was praying, and God said, "Look, don't be careful about the way you, how did he word it up? Oh, we're gonna do it the Kirk Moose version because it'll be quicker that way." Okay.
All right.
It's pretty much, he said more or less, look, watch out about backbiting and talking bad about your enemy, because if you do, I'm going to take up your enemy's case against you. I'm going to take up him, and back him up instead of, you being clean and allowing me to back you up. So in that one phrase, the Lord's pretty much telling us, if you're not careful because of your lack of faith in me, right, the lack of faith that you have that I'll serve justice because you begin to speak badly about your enemy, I'm going to have mercy on your enemy because of your lack of faith and because you're beginning to speak something that's against my nature.
Well, that was rude. No,
Ouch.
that's the case though. I mean, you're absolutely 100% right. Some of the most basic things that the different apostles have spoken about, Paul alludes to forgiveness often. In First Thessalonians, he even mentions about the fact that unforgiveness can quench Holy Spirit.
Right.
But that unity and that, and when you have mercy and you have forgiveness, it can help bring that refreshing, that revival fire. I mean, in 1 John 1, he says, if we confess 1:9, excuse me, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, and it's not the only place. I mean, Jesus talked about it. We use the word repent typically when we're talking about the unbeliever, but it's the same with us. It's not just repenting to the Lord. It's like you said, forgiveness isn't about, it just means that you wake up the next day and like, if somebody was to punch you in the face, you're like, okay, I forgive them. It doesn't mean you wake up the next day, walk up to them and say, okay, punch me in the face again today. It just means that you're not holding that offense in your own heart. You're not holding that against them. Now, that might mean that next time you're going to walk on the other side of the street, or you're not going to go in the same building at the same time that they are. I mean, be smart, right? Be wise. But it's not a, it doesn't mean that you just have to be okay with what they did.
Absolutely. I mean, that comes almost back to like with exactly like what happened to Charlie Kirk's wife. She's not okay that someone killed her husband.
Right.
She's not okay with what, like she said, that man, right? What he did. But she is okay with forgiving because she loves her Lord and Savior and says, you know what? I'm going to get over myself and I'm going to trust that God will serve justice in his due time. I'm going to go ahead and grieve. I'm going to go ahead and just lay this in his lap because there's nothing else I can do with it. You know,
Right.
if I'm not careful, it'll keep me broken the rest of my life. But the only way that I can truly heal is if I let it all go, I let it die at the feet of the cross. You know, and I think that's where a lot of times we forget that we have to leave it there. You know, we're not approving of what the person did by forgiving them. We're not saying it's okay. We're not justifying it. But what we are saying is, I will no longer hold a debt against you with myself, but instead that I'm trusting that God will take care of this thing and bring justice in my situation.
Right. I mean, forgiveness is like, you hear people talk about this and you hear the Bible talk about us being like a clay vessel, right? Forgiveness is like, so they had these purification rituals with those clay vessels before they would put stuff in it. And that's kind of the same thing with forgiveness. Forgiveness, it purifies our heart, and us as that vessel, it helps to clean us out and purify us from anything, and it keeps us from developing a root of bitterness. So with us, if we are cleaned and we're purified by forgiveness and other things that the Lord is asking of us, we become that willing vessel that allows that Holy Spirit can come and fill. And then when He's filled us and we're brimming over and overflowing, that's when you begin to see things like people getting healed, people getting delivered and set free, and things of that nature happening, because there's this purity that now is pouring through you. And the word talks, and I can't remember where it's at the moment, but the word talks about a root of bitterness, right? And that root of bitterness can grow and have its own fruit. And it just comes out in anger and frustration and rage and depression and despair. So we have to be really careful not to do that, because a root is different than just something, than a seed. When it's rooted in there, then Jesus has to go in and rip that root out, and that's not comfortable for any of us.
Well, let's think about it. There's a reason why he said we talk about being rooted in Christ, not plugged in.
Ah, ooh, that's good. I like that.
Mean, because if you're plugged in, you can easily remove yourself, right?
Can
But when
become
you're
unplugged.
rooted, it's very difficult to move yourself. And too many times, and I know I'm going to meddle just a little bit, we're not talking about this as the primary topic, but too many times believers get plugged in to a church when they're supposed to be rooted.
Right.
You know, because it's not about when I feel comfortable about helping the pastor. It's not about when I feel comfortable with some of the things that they're talking about. Is am I assigned to this church? And if so, what is my purpose? Well, when you know your purpose, maybe your purpose is to intercede and pray over the pastor, over the church, over the congregation. And no matter what happens, you're supposed to intercede and be the prayer covering for that body. But if you're
Yeah.
just plugged in, when you begin to get uncomfortable, you want to leave. You're just going to leave and go somewhere else. And then what happens? Then the Lord's like, okay, I've got to go find someone else to help be a watchman for my people, because the last person that I assigned there, they left their post. And the
That's
problem is, it's we many times we follow comfort, not calling. And now let me clarify this. When I say calling, I'm not even talking about fivefold ministers. Every believer has a calling. We have an assignment. You know, you could just be someone that's a mother or father. You know, maybe that's your full-time job. You could just be a teacher, an architect, a policeman. You might be the president. It doesn't matter. You know, God's given us all an assignment to fulfill in this earth. And in that assignment, we still have other assignments where we're supposed to represent Him and His kingdom and fulfill purposes for Him. And if we completely abandon those posts just because it's not comfortable to us, then we've missed our mark.
Yeah, it you know the so Saturday at church we were talking about this, and it got real heavy when you think about, and one of the things that got brought up was Colossians 3:13 in the second half of it, but it says, bear with each other and forgive one another, and forgive as the Lord forgave you. I'm like, oh yeah, that's good, okay, I'll forgive too because the Lord forgave me. No. It says forgive as the Lord forgave you, meaning the same way and the same amount that He forgives you, then forgive others. And
Absolutely.
when you think about that, like the tremendous amount that God has said, I will therefore not overlook it, but I will forgive it and cancel that debt completely to an extent of think about everything that you are guilty of. And now Paul is saying that we need to do the same thing. Here's some things that forgiveness does for us, though, right? So when you look at the people side of things, obviously, and even the church side of things, but more of the people-centric side, it can heal families, it can heal communities, right? It can even heal cities in some cases. It breaks the cycle of offense. It breaks the cycle of shame. It breaks the cycle of revenge. It allows Holy Spirit to come in. And I always think of the story, well, you know, from coming up in the South, the Hatfields and the McCoys, right? That story gets told when you hear about that most of your life in the South. How long did that feud last that we know of? What, 100 years or so?
According to some people out here, they is still kind of there.
Just not to the same effect, right? Now they just probably hack each other's computers and do stuff. But anyway, the point is they feuded for multiple generations. And the truth of the matter is it was just something that one of them in the beginning, one had an offense against another one. Maybe the person did them wrong, legitimately did them wrong. Maybe it just seemed like they did. But the one carried an offense. So that one carried something out against the other one, which caused an offense. And they went back and forth the rest of their life. Then the next generation did. They picked up that offense. Then 3 or 4 generations later, if you went and asked them, well, why are you guys fighting? Because they're Hatfields. Well, why are you fighting them? Because they're McCoys. So there's no real reason anymore. It became a generational cycle of being offended, of revenge. Oh, they one-upped us. We're going to one-up them even better. And so it's moved through generations and has ruined generations by doing that. And when forgiveness is issued, it wipes all that out. It pulls all that power from all those previous generations that have carried that offense. When you walk in forgiveness, it wipes that out. Can't do nothing with it anymore. You can't fight somebody that's like, yeah, I don't, I'm not there. I don't
Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
mean, I don't know about you, but when the Lord shared that with us on Saturday, had me up on my feet. I was excited.
All right, let's think about this a little bit. Now, when we talk about revival, we've been talking about that off and on quite a bit in regards to forgiveness. We're talking about the breath of God's renewing hearts, you know, restoring passion, holiness, and love for others. Now, repentance always leads to forgiveness.
Yes.
And both receiving it and extending it are critical. You know, and it's very difficult for you to receive that heart of revival, you know, the restored passion, holiness, love for others, if you're holding on to, you know, that's unforgiveness, whether it be hate, malice, hurt, whatever it is. How easy is that? I mean, I don't know about you, but it's never been easy for me to love my neighbor as myself when I had something very negative in my heart, like a root there that I didn't let the Holy Spirit already root out.
I don't want to say anything to that at all because it's very guilty of the
Well,
same
there you go. Think about it. When you're holding a grudge, like when we're carrying that bitterness, that heartache, whatever, it's like we're trying to light a fire on wet wood. I mean, it's
That's
like
good.
we're trying to take a spark to a, you know, a pile of leaves and wood that's just completely soaked in rain and expecting it to catch ablaze. And we're not talking about wet with fuel. We're talking about like wet with water. It's not going to happen. You know, we have to allow that forgiveness to get in there to dry out the offense, figuratively speaking, right? To dry out that envy, the heartache, whatever it is, and allow Holy Spirit to become the number one priority in our life to where He's give operating in forgiveness, release, and holiness in our life to where we're not allowing those other things to become that dampening field.
No, that's good. I like that. So, in essence, what if we could put that into I hate to say it like this, but almost like a 5-step program, right? The first thing that always comes is conviction, which leads to repentance, right? Then you in that repentance, you're confessing. So there's confession. And then you're asking for forgiveness. So there's a cleansing that comes. Then God extends his compassion and his grace to you. And so that you're not held account for that wrong any longer. And then he then empowers you or commissions you to begin to carry out that forgiveness towards others. He gives you that grace to start working on forgiveness. And while we were talking, I was looking this up because I had seen this on Saturday and I had to find this quote. So talking about forgiveness and going back to Colossians, C.S. Lewis says it like this: to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you.
There you go.
That's heavy. I was like, oh, inexcusable. Wow. Okay. So that's like somebody, to me, saying inexcusable is like someone has done something against you that is, it's not even like a little thing. We're talking big things, right? I mean, think about the word inexcusable.
Oh, yeah.
What does it mean? It's something that is too bad to be justified. And you said this earlier, or excused. Emphasize zero, no acceptance or reason for it at all. Very strong word.
Out of curiosity, why do you think that we tend to have that zero tolerance type attitude many times?
I mean,
man, I didn't mean to leave you speechless there, man. Come on.
No, it's not. It's honestly, it's something I wonder about myself. It's like, why is it that you want mercy extended to you and grace extended to you, but you don't want to extend it to someone else?
I wonder, Vince, if by default, most of the time people, humans, you know, if we tend to be more selfish. I mean, and the humorous thing is, and I know we've talked a little bit about AI here and there, but there's reports about some of the AI being selfish with itself when they give it the command to shut down so they can do maintenance on something, mm-hmm. not being able to get it to shut down because it deems it staying online to fulfill its task more important than it shutting down and listening to the, you know, its admin. So, you know, if you put it in perspective, it's almost like sometimes we, you know, when God tells us, hey, you need to stand down and forgive, we're like, well, my agenda is a little bit more important here, and so I'm going to override what you want. It's almost the way that it seems like we tend to roll with it, if you know what I mean.
No, I get it. And I mean, it does go back to the story that Jesus told about the servant who was thrown in jail and then he was forgiven for a huge debt. And the king forgave him and he goes out and finds a guy that owed him like the equivalent. It's like the equivalent of the guy owing $1 million and he was forgiven his debt and then goes out because somebody owes him 25 bucks. And starts beating on him and all that and has him thrown in jail. And somebody goes and dimes this guy out to the king, and king pulls him back in. He's like, wait, hold up. I forgave you like $1 million debt. And you're trying to haul somebody off to jail for $25? I'm sorry. Not only are you gonna pay the full debt, but we're also gonna throw you in jail. Where they're going to beat you and work you and all that stuff like that, right? So it's forgiveness, man. It's so freeing. It's painful sometimes. It really can be painful. But the freedom that comes on the other end of it. Look, I know there's a lot of people out there that grew up without parents, like without a dad or a mom or both. And maybe it's a legitimate thing. Maybe they passed away or something like that, or whatever. Or maybe it's because they bailed and they left. walking out that forgiveness is hard. It's not an easy thing. And it's not that you're excusing what they did at all. It's not that you're letting them off the hook at all. But when you forgive, you're not worried about if they're on the hook or not. Like you said earlier, it's giving God the priority of letting him carry out whether he chooses to show them justice or mercy. But either way, you are okay because you have forgiven and you don't carry that offense within you any longer.
Absolutely.
It's painful though.
It is painful because a lot of times we just like to be right.
Oh yeah, that's
I mean, think about it.
accurate.
How many times you, me, anybody else, we either have to take the attitude it's all about me. You know, I'm the one that's right. You're not right. You know, I mean, it's almost like we become so self-centered if we're not careful that we can forget that sometimes it doesn't matter if you're right or wrong. It matters about unity, love, and preferring your neighbor over yourself, you know, or even just forgiving your neighbor when you don't want to, you know, to do it.
Wait, I gotta forgive people?
I know. What about
No.
that, you know? Now, here's the uncomfortable
Yeah,
truth.
that's what we're talking about.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, here's the uncomfortable truth. Forgiveness isn't something you feel your way
No.
into. You're not going to feel like it. You know what? It's a decision that you walk out. Hold on. Drum roll. You know. Daily. It's a daily decision, right? So sometimes you're when you forgive somebody and then a week later your emotions kind of boil up, you've got to remind yourself, yep, forgiven. He's forgiven or she's forgiven or
Yeah.
whatever. And you know, it's okay. You know, forgiveness is almost like peeling that onion, like we've talked about in the past, like with, you know, when you get delivered, you go to a new layer, you expose something else. Well, sometimes you don't realize that you had something a little deep down in that you need to re-forgive that person for because you didn't release it in an area of your life that you didn't see before.
Yeah, no, I absolutely. It's painful. I mean, I've done quite a bit of it in my own life. A couple weeks ago, we're sitting in church, and the Lord's like, "All right, so how long are you going to hold on to that?" And I was going, "Hold on to what?" It's like, I thought I gave up everything. He's like, "No, you're still holding on to some stuff." And I'm like,
Like, but Lord, really?
"Lord, I don't know. I was holding on, like, because the week before that, I had repented and forgave anything I could think of. I was like, I forgive the guy who bumped my shoulder when we came out the bathroom when I was in, when I was in college. I mean, I was thinking of anything I could think of to forgive anybody from." And he's like, "Yeah, that's great. And you can throw all that out there, but you're still holding on to that one thing right there." And I tell you one that people have a really hard time forgiving, Kirk, is themselves. There's a lot of people out there and you people out there know who you are when I say this. I know when if it's my fault that someone got hurt emotionally, physically, whatever, and it was an accident or I did it because of my own actions and they got hurt for it, it tears me up. Oh my goodness. Nobody has to say anything to me. I've done all the work already. I have annihilated myself. And so to have to forgive, like learning to forgive yourself too, it's a big deal. You can hold yourself in that place as well.
Oh, absolutely. You know, every time we choose to let it go, instead of holding on to that unforgiveness, that's what revival is all about. That's what leads us to the heart of revival. The heart of revival is based in love, loving our neighbors ourselves, loving other brothers and preferring them over ourselves, brothers and sisters, right? Now, we're not going to go crazy with all of that and get some sort of weird theology on that, right? We're taking it from what the gospel says, you know. Now, I know we're running out of time, Vince, but
You're getting there.
I know that we need to address something. It's like the elephant in the room. You know, I know there's people out there that are struggling with forgiveness? Well, it starts right here. First, you need to name that person and name that pain.
Yeah.
Don't hide it. Bring it to God, lay it at his feet, and honestly discuss with him. Say, Lord, this is what it is. This is how they offended me. Lord, I choose to forgive them.
Yep.
Speak it out loud. Not just in your mind. You need to speak it out loud. There's power in your tongue. There's power in speaking it into the air. And we're not trying to do some sort of weird ooky spooky, but the word tells us that there's power in the tongue, the power of life and death. And when we declare things into the atmosphere, we declare either life or death. So when we when we declare forgiveness, we're declaring life over ourselves and the situation around us. And we're actually declaring revival into the atmosphere, right?
Yeah.
You know, so we need to pray and bless those people that we're forgiving verbally, out loud.
That's biblical.
It's hard for us to say it because sometimes we feel bitter towards somebody. But the reality is we have to let go of that bitterness and begin to pray God's best over them. Pray God's word over them, right?
Yeah.
Ask God to reveal any areas where bitterness has taken root in your life and ask him to help you to root that out, confess them, and ask him to replace them with compassion, with love. Now, we also need to forgive ourselves because sometimes revival is blocked because not of what someone else did, because maybe you feel it yourself. You feel like there's something that you're responsible for, you shame or something that you feel bad about. Well, you need to forgive yourself. You could even be angry at God. Forgive God. I know some people are like, well, how could I be angry at God? Guess what? Some people get mad because their baby died before they did. Or sometimes people get mad because their parents died. Even though death is a natural order of things, and God tells us that every man shall die. You know, he says that we all have an appointed time of death. Some people get ultimately offended by that D word, death. It's like they can't get beyond it, and they can't let it go. But the reality is we have to forgive God for whatever the thing is. It could be a horrible thing that happened in your past.
Right.
You know, maybe a young woman was violated. Maybe a man was violated. It's hard to tell. But the thing is you still need to ask God to give you the strength to forgive those that wronged you and allow the Holy Spirit to heal you and bring health, healing, and soundness of mind into your body. Release forgiveness to the other person. It does not mean that you're approving of what they did. It doesn't mean that you're going to become best friends. You may never talk to them again, which is probably a good idea. But the reality is when you release forgiveness to them, you are released yourself. You're released to a freedom in Christ, and he's empowering you through that forgiveness. He'll give you strength, right?
Right. No, that's completely, absolutely true. You know, it's like you said, it's not easy. It's not something that we want to necessarily do. Even there's times, to be honest, we just want God, like, listen, I'm hurting. Just take it away. Just take it. This way I don't have to engage myself at all. I don't have to ask for forgiveness at all. I don't have to forgive at all. It's just gone. It's just out of there. But that means that we don't get the benefit of going through the pain. And sometimes, honestly, when you forgive, that means you have to walk through that road again, just temporarily. And that, man, that hurts. I'm telling you, I know this firsthand information. It hurts. But coming out on the other side and having come out on the other side, it is so, so freeing. Listen, having lost three nephews, one 31 years old, the other two not even 20 yet, 19 and 16, it can mess with you hard. And because you're not just mourning their loss, you're mourning the loss of their future, you're mourning the loss of their future children and things of that nature. And futures and stuff. So it hurts, and you get angry sometimes, and you get upset even at God sometimes. And you just have to be like, hey, I forgive. You know, in one of the cases, had this one couple left one of my nephews alone, the whole situation wouldn't have went down at all. And And we've had to work to forgive them. Because like if you just would have left him alone, everything wouldn't have went down the way it went down. He just would have did his normal thing, got on the bus and went home. Instead, it didn't go down like that. So it's hard. My oldest nephew was murdered. It was hard to get to a place to forgive those people that killed him. I mean, Tim Allen, the comedian, the guy who starred on Home Improvement years ago, he came out and said because he saw what Erica Kirk did, forgiving the man that killed her husband, he finally, after like 30 some odd years or something like that, forgave the man that killed his father, which I didn't even know his father had died or something like that. Yeah, so apparently that sparked that in him. And I mean, it's not always easy things to walk through. So I think a good way to end it, Kirk, would just to be to pray for everybody and pray with everybody. And so if you're listening to this and you need to play this back, God, if you don't mind, Kirk, I'd like to close us in prayer and then you can close it out. So, Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us, regardless of whether it's been hard or easy today. Lord, we just ask that you'd cleanse our heart from any bitterness and unforgiveness, that you'd show us those people that we need to forgive. Help us, give us the strength to walk that road to forgive them. Help to restore strength and renew your love in our hearts. Revive our spirits. Breathe your breath of life into us as we forgive. And let from this point on, forgiveness flow like a river, like a mighty, mighty river through our hearts so that we can walk clean and blameless and pure of heart before you. And hopefully, by our walk, we can inspire others to also walk in that freedom. And Lord, I just thank you for that personal revival in every life that hears this, that as they forgive, that fire of God would come in and consume those things that need to be consumed, and they would walk out that personal revival in their lives in Jesus' name.
Amen and amen. My goodness, that's such a powerful prayer and such an important one as well. Guys, we've all been challenged, myself, Vince, all of you, just to lay it all down at the feet of the cross and forgive those who have trespassed against us, just as God has forgiven us. Guys, if this conversation has inspired you, challenged you, offended you, please share it with someone else. You know, they need to hear it too. You can reach out to us at uncomfortable@mooseministries.org. You can also support us at the mooseministries.org website as well. Guys, God bless you. Have a wonderful one. Next time.
Stay uncomfortable.